morning, good afternoon.
Good morning, good afternoon.
It looks like you're the first one here.
Okay.
Anna.
Good afternoon, good morning.
Okay, hello, good afternoon. I'm going to go ahead and mute.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoa. Anna Bekoa. Yedulat Yemincha Dati Terura Aleph Bet Gimel Yutah Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Tacharenu Nora Kufreshayan, Sintet Nun. Nagibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat Shamreim. Nun Gimel Dalet, Yud Kaf Shin. Barchem Tacharem, Rachame Sidkatcha, Tamid Gamleim. Tet Resh, Sadi Tav Gimel. Chasim Kadosh, Berov Tucha, Na'el Adata, Et Kufet, Tet Nunayan. Yachid Geye, Lamcha Penei, Zofre Kedushata, Yud Gimel Lamed, Pei Zayim Kuf. Shavatenu kabel, Ushma tziyakatenu, Yodeya talubo, Shin kufav, tzariyuta. We brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'chanun, Eres Apayim, V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notzer Chesed L'alafim, Noseyawon Wafesha, We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. It comes from Parashat Yitro, it's Pasuk 29, and we will start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bithilu Urhimud Hilud Hilu Urhimu Leyafta Leshem Yudhe Bavavhe Bihuda Shilim Beshem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah Lasok Torah Mitzvah Vaino Amadonai Eloheinu Aleinu Masei Adeinu Konene Aleinu Masei Adeinu Konenehu. Pasuk 29. Rabbi Abba Amar, Bekamatar, Tanenan de Kucha, Rihu Koma de Aved, Leela Witata, Kola Ihu Kishot Viovada, Bishot, Wele Lach Mila Bialma, Divae Bardash. Vedach yaleya mineya ulan haga, beya kalana tehakulu ovada, ishot inun wikola istirit, be alma. The energy of this year, 5780, has two aspects, a revealed aspect that connects to the word compensate, and a concealed aspect connecting to the word Shefa, the goodness of Hashem. We reveal the Shefa and connect it to the compensation by studying one of the verses daily that connect to the year's energy of 5780. So we are going to study today a verse from Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 3. Kane ratzut lo yishbor ufi ishta ke halo yekambena lemet yotzi o mishpat. The translation, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the dimly burning wick shall he not quench. He shall make the right to go forth according to the truth. This verse has 11 words, which connects to the ketoret, the incense, composed of the 11 items. And the ketoret is designed as a tool to bring us closer to Hashem.
Mirandela.
And the energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. And there is one verse that we study from the Tanakh that connects to this energy. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom le'ami li'Yisrael undati v'shakam. Ta willo your gaz, O dwillo yosifu. Bene avlala anoto, ka asher barishona. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing a tool to say each letter with its root vowel out loud in sequence. Wahe wa yo la yo sa yo te ala me me he shi la la he aka aka he ta e za yo ala da la a wa he he a yo za la me be he he re yo he ko me la a wa ka la yo la wa wa pe he la Nu la ha yo 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 me la he se se wa nu ta he he a ah yo re ta shi a he re yo yo a wa me la ka be wa shi re yo he wa la he he ka wa ko me nu da a nu yo a he he a me. Hey hey ah yo yo za, hey 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 me yo ha wa wa la yo la hey sa a la re yo ashi la me yo hey wa hey wa da nu yo hey hey she a me me nu nu a nu yo ta me me hey pe wa yo nu me me yo yo la. Hey re hey me ta re wa me be yo hey hey anu wa me hey yo da me be me nu ko ayo a ke be wa re a hey yo be me hey yo yo me wa me. We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim, utilizing the same tool. Wah, 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 yo, 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 sa, be, te, a, me, me, be, shi, la, yo, he, anu, a, ka, me, ta, he, he, yo, anu, da, la, he, wa, he, me, a, yo, cha, la, me, re, he, he, yo, yo, he, me, me, la, wa, wa, ka, be, yo, la, yo, wa, pe, nu, la, nu me ha yo he yo me nu he se he wa nu yo he he shi a yo re ta shi a he re la yo a wa me la yo fe me he wa he re yo yo wa la he he ka a ko me nu da a nu yo he wa me re he a yo he wa yo he za me he shi he me ha ha wa wa la yo yo he sa a la re yo a la me ta he wa he wa da la yo he yo shi a la me nu he a nu wa ta me la he pe a yo nu ko me yo re la he be he me za re wa he be yo he a ala wa me za yo da he be me ka ko ala a he he wa re la he yo yo me he la yo me he me the Tzaddikim who chose to leave this day, the 12th day of Cheshvan, Rabbi Zev Wolf Kitzitz, Rabbi Yehuda Tzadka, Rabbi Nahum of Shadik, Rabbi Moshe Kramer, and this is the Yortzeit, the death anniversary of Yitzhak HaRabin, who was assassinated on this day, the 12th day of Cheshvan. Tonight is the 13th of Cheshvan, and is our normal practice on Sunday to read both days, the Tzaddikim. So those who chose to leave on the 13th day, Rabbi Yehuda Chachasid, Rabbi Tzvi Shraga Grossbard, Rabbi Baruch of Kosov, Rabbi Chaim Nahum Effendi, will now connect to the Ani meditation. Malchut. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yesod. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. Od. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. Netzach. Ye ahini wu yo hi. Ye ahini we yo he. Ye ahini we yo he. Tiferet. Yo ahoni wo yo ho. Yo ahoni wo yo ho. Yo ahoni wo yo ho. Gevura. Ye ach. Ni we yo. Ye ach. Ni we yo. Ye ach. Ni we yo. Chesed. Ye aheni we yo he. Ye aheni we yo he. Ye aheni we yo he. Bina. Ye aheni we yo he. Ye aheni we yo he. Ye aheni we yo he. Achma. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Keter. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. We will now connect to the SRD Brotes, the 10 utterances. Vadaber Elohim et kol ha-devarim ha-eile le-mor. Anochi Hashem Elohecha Asher Hotzeticha Meretz Mitzrayim Mibet Avadim Lo Yihye Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai Lo Taseh Lecha Pesel. We call to Muna Asher b'shamayim mima'al wa asher ba'aretz mitachat wa asher b'mayim mitachat la'aretz lo tishtachaweh lachem v'lo ta'avdem ki anochi Hashem Elohecha el chana poked awom Avot al banim, al shileishim, v'al ribeim, l'shonai v'yoseh chesed l'alafim, v'ohavai u'shomrei, mitzvotai lo tisa et shem Hashem Elohecha. La shav ki lo yenake Hashem et asher yisa et shemo la shav zachor et yom ha-shabbat v'kadsho sheshet yamim tavod v'asita kol melachtecha v'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'lashem Elohecha lo taseh po melacha ata uvincha uvitecha avdecha v'amatcha uvhemtecha v'gercha asher b'sharecha ki sheshet yamim Asa Hashem et Hashamayim V'et Haaretz et Hayam V'et Kol Asher Bam V'yanach V'yom Hashvi Al Kein Berach Hashem et Yom HaShabbat V'yikad Shehu Kabed et Avicha Et imecha lema'an ya'arikun. Yamecha al ha'adama. Asher Hashem Elohecha noten lach. Lo tirtzach, lo tina, lo tigno, lo ta'ane bereacha. Ad shaker lo tachmod eit re'echa, lo tachmod eishet re'echa, v'yavdo v'yamato, v'shoro v'achamoro, v'ko asher l're'echa. And now the Ma meditation. Yud, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, Wav, Yud, Hey, Wav, Hey, Yud, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, Wav. Wav Hey, Yud, Yud Hey, Yud Hey Wav, Yud Hey Wav Hey, Yud, Yud Hey, Yud Hey Wav, Yud Hey Wav Hey, Yud, Yud Hey, Yud Hey Wav. Yud Hey Wav Hey. We will now say the Shema Yisrael. Please cover your eyes, lean slightly to the left as we say together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Kaddish that we use as an elevator to rise to the level of our class.
And we all say Amen.
We're starting out with an additional comment that I've added. And I'll start with the L'shem Yehud, because when we said the Baruch Shem was part of the Shema, we grounded the energy of the previous Baruch Shema. Baruch Shema. Rikshimei Almut.
Vaihino amadunaya lohindu alena maseya deno kunane alena maseya deno kunanehu. Sanok is adding, it is important to understand the messages being given within the names used in the book of Yov. Yov is spelled Yov, not Job. It's spelled in Hebrew, Aleph Yud Vav Bet. In regular gematria and the ordinal gematria, the number value is both 19. In small gematria, the value is 10. The number 10 relates to the number of the Sephirot. The number 19 connects to Chava, which translates as mother of all life. When permutated and parsed, the translation can be an island of eight, which represents a connection to the Sephirah of Bina in the world of Akudim, the world of dots. This is the world where there is no communication between the Sephirot and leads to the vessel breaking. Another meaning is, and my father. All of these relate to the various explanations within the commentaries that we discussed last week. The Ari, Rabbi Isaac Luria, teaches that Yob is a reincarnation of Terach, the father of Abraham. And on the handout, there is a link to the writings of the Ari that come from the parasha that is this week, Vayera. And we will now transfer to that particular handout titled In the Heat of the Day. This is from the teachings of Rabbi Isaac or Yitzhak Luria. It was translated and edited by a gentleman by the name of Moshe Yaakov Wisniewski. Job came to help rectify Abraham's father, Terach. The portion of the Torah read this week begins, and Hashem appeared to him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, as he was sitting at the opening of the tent in the heat of the day. By the way, if you are interested, we did study this handout from the Ari last year. So if you look in the recordings files for the period that includes October and early November of 2019, you will be able to find our recording of this as well. But we're going over part of it today because of our connection to the study of the book of Yob. The initials of the words, and God appeared to him in the plains of. In Hebrew, it is Vayera Elav Yudhe Vavhe Bialoni. The initials of these words are Vav Aleph Yud Bet. Spells the name of Job, Eob. Aleph Yud Vav Bet. The letters are there, but they have to be permutated to spell Eob. The initials of the words Hashem in the plains of Mamre. In Hebrew, it's Yud He Vav He Be Aloni Mamre. Those initials are Yud Bet Mem, and they spell the word for levirate, in Hebrew Yavam, Yud Bet Mem. This alludes to the statement of our sages that Job was the offspring of a levirate marriage. And this could lead, I'm not saying it is, because I've never heard it from a teacher or from another source that I read, but it could lead to the understanding that Terah passed, but he had done some form of teshuvah so that he was allowed to reincarnate. But Terah was an idol worshiper. And when he reincarnated into someone else that we don't yet have the name, and that person died childless, he was reincarnated into Job as through a Levirate marriage. And that understanding can be understood as the consequence of being an idol worshiper. That's my opinion. I'm continuing to read. God had previously told Abraham, "You will come to your fathers in peace." And the question is, what sort of tiding was this? Rather, as our sages state, God hereby informed him that Terah, his father, who was then an idol worshiper, would repent. The expression, "come to your fathers in peace," means that when the individual dies, his soul will repose in the paradise with those of his forebears. Since Terah was an idol worshiper, what sort of reassurance was Hashem offering Abraham here? We must therefore conclude that Hashem was telling Abraham that Terah would repent and that his soul would rest in paradise. The words "in the heat of the day" allude to the statement of our sages that on that day God removed the sun from its sheath, this being the equivalent of Gehinnom. And again, the following is my opinion. I have not read it anywhere nor heard it from a teacher. But since we are in a period of climate change, or the appearance that some people believe it's a period of climate change, and we are finding extreme heats in many locations in the world, things like 160 degrees Fahrenheit in the city of Bombay in the summertime. Things like that are happening around the world, not to that degree, but similar, 120, 115. These degrees in Fahrenheit terms would indicate that we have brought hell on earth, that the sun is being taken out of its sheath, whatever that means metaphorically. Continuing to read. "One who guards the purity of his sexuality merits Abraham's protection. Abraham at all times sought guests to host. Since this incident occurred shortly after his circumcision," the incident of the three men coming to visit him, "God wished to let Abraham rest, so he made it extra hot so that people would refrain from traveling and no one would be on the road for Abraham to invite into his tent. The sun is seen as being encompassed by a sheath that protects the world from its rays. One aspect of the purification process of Gehinnom is unbearable heat." And this idea of the sheath being a protection shield from the sun's rays are code words for perhaps protection from the ionization that the certain elements of the sun's rays that we would find unhealthy are protected by the ionosphere on certain levels, certain areas of the atmosphere, which is considered a sheath around the Earth itself. Continuing. Abraham was sitting at the opening of the tent, referring to our sage's statement that he sits at the entrance of Gehinnom and keeps whoever is circumcised and sealed with the Holy Covenant and has not blemished it, he stops them from entering Gehinnom. He sends them back to be reincarnated. Abraham was the first child of Israel to be circumcised, and the covenant of circumcision is known to this day as the covenant of Abraham. Thus, whoever fulfills the mitzvah of being circumcised and guards the purity of his sexuality merits Abraham's protection. Allegorically, this simply means that guarding sexual purity is sufficient merit to be spared the ordeal of Gehinnom, even if one has sinned in other ways. That would have otherwise required that he undergo the purging process. Now, this caused Terach to be reincarnated. When he returned, he descended as a woman and married according to the Levitic law. She married the brother of her deceased childless husband. In such a case, the first child of this union is considered the child of the deceased man, although Terach repented of his sin of idolatry before he died. He evidently had to be reincarnated in order to right his sexual sins. He thus descended as a woman, presumably to experience female consciousness, and thereby realize the seriousness of having used women. As a woman, she suffered being childless and losing her husband. She then had to marry the deceased husband's brother, whether she chose to or not.
But no.
In later generations, there is a procedure called the Yibun, which allows the woman to release the soul of her dead husband, but without having to marry the brother that she may not want to marry. And I'm not sure if someone was asking a question, so if you were, please go ahead.
Yeah, you said that he was reincarnated to correct his sin of using women for her. What was that? How was he using women?
What does it mean to use women?
No, what was Haran's correction because of the way he handled women, or was it his lust? Was it?
It's not clear from the language, but the concept of using women is treating women as chattel. You know, you're my daughter, I love you, but go marry this man because he makes a good business or partner with me. Or you're my daughter and I love you, but I want you to marry this other man, not the person you may want to marry, because there are family or relationship issues that I want you to fix. These are all, you know, and using women can be, you know, being, raping a woman is using a woman. There are many different forms and understandings of this word used women or phrase using women. Essentially, it's sexual impropriety. It's not a good thing. It's a very much a sin, and it's been going on since the beginning of time because men are physically stronger
By the same token, women have other charms and other methods of manipulation of their husbands, of their sons, that they will have learned how to succeed in this world that is predominantly controlled by men. And we're finally seeing the society at large coming to terms with it. It's too early in the process to know if that is being completed or not.
Okay.
All of what I just said is my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Should I go on, or do you have still other questions about this?
You can go on. Thank you.
Thank you. Continuing. The key to the rectification of Terach's sexual sins was the sexual purity and idealism of his son, Avraham. The fact that Avraham reintroduced the idea of sexual integrity into the world allowed Terach's soul to be set straight. Now, this is a very interesting teaching. What it says is that a correction of an individual can be accomplished by another individual. But that goes against the other areas of the Torah that say that no man will suffer the sins of another man, another person. So we need to really understand this, and I haven't written any commentary about it, but it's important for us to consider. There is a difference between tikkun, correcting the sin of your father, and suffering the sins of your father. How are they different? I'm going to try and give you an example of it. You have a father who has made a sin, a sexual sin, and the son corrects the sexual sin. The son does not suffer having to be reincarnated as a woman, and I don't mean that in a chauvinistic sense, but if the father had done a sexual sin where he needed to be reincarnated as a woman, the son is able to correct it, the sin, but not suffer becoming a woman. And again, I must stress, I'm not speaking from the frame of chauvinism, although it does sound like it's chauvinistic, because it's not a sin to suffer to be reincarnated as a woman if you are a female half of the soul. But it is a suffering if you are the male half of the soul. And I hope that's clear.
Okay.
I'm continuing to go ahead, Martha.
So those two, you said that he wouldn't suffer for the correction of his father or another person's sin for sexuality. So and an example is the correction. How would he correct that? My thought went to, can he physically support that person, be mentally, physically, financially, whatever, father abused a female soul? So would that be a correction, a spiritual standpoint, but a spiritual
physical standpoint or just a spiritual standpoint?
You broke up as you were asking the question, so I didn't quite follow all of it. But let me verbalize what I heard and make sure that I'm understanding what you're asking. The father has a sexual sin of abusing a woman. That is going to... The effect of that sin is going to be suffering when the father reincarnates. But prior to the father reincarnating, it is possible for the child to affect the tikkun of the father. But the child does not suffer in that process. It appears to the child as if that is his tikkun. As we're discussing Abraham and Terach, Terach needed to reincarnate as a woman, so there was suffering on the soul of Terach. But after he reincarnated as a woman, and he birthed the child that became Terach, that suffering accomplished the partial tikkun of Terach, but there was still more for Terach to do. And that was accomplished by Abraham.
Okay, my question is, what did Abraham do to accomplish that completion for his father?
He circumcised himself.
Okay.
He removed the foreskin from his male member, and that changed his pleasures that he receives from intimacy with his wife, but that change gives him a different perspective on the pleasures that he is providing for the woman when he is intimate with his wife.
Okay.
We discussed that as we've been discussing in the section 36 of Parsha Lech Lecha, where he is circumcised, and we haven't finished that section. But what we've discussed is when you remove the foreskin, it changes the relationship. It allows the man to last longer, thereby giving a woman a greater sense, a greater height, a greater length to her orgasm. And it lessens the sensitivity of the male crown, which allows the man to last longer. But what he's receiving a greater amount of pleasure because he is feeling the orgasm and he is feeling the sound that the woman makes in her orgasm. He's hearing it and feeling it, and that gives him a totally different sense of pleasure.
Right. Okay.
And I hope everyone understands in the recording that this is what the Kabbalah teaches about circumcision, and it's not coming from my beliefs, although it is what I know to be true. It is something that is rarely discussed, and especially not discussed in a situation where there are both males and females listening and discussing. So I just want people to be aware that situation.
That's a great explanation. it kind of gives me a little bit more insight of why the and how it pertains to both male and female, not just male. The great answer. Great.
Thank you for saying that, Martha. I was beginning to get a little uncomfortable because we have males and females listening. So, but I know it's something that needed to be asked and answered. So, thank you for asking it. I'm continuing to read. The result of this union was Job, or Job. And Job just lived in the generation, thus lived in the generation of Isaac. He was not comforted by the words of any of his three friends, as we will come to understand, who came to console him. He was only comforted when he met Isaac, who is called in the book of Job, Elihu ben Barachel the Buzite. And he doesn't occur into the book until the 32nd chapter. Isaac was called Elihu ben Barachel, and literally Elihu, the son of the he whom God has blessed. For God blessed him. Elihu ben Barachel was from the family of Ram, meaning Abraham. In Job, when we get to chapter 32, we will find that Elihu is coming from the family of Ram. But Ram translates as elevated. He comes from an elevated family. And in the world, Abraham started the elevation of mankind in correcting the sin of Adam and Chava, the sin of eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And he is therefore considered, Isaac is considered the soul after the tikkun is completed, as the Zohar has explained in other locations. And I've mentioned it a number of times. So you begin to see how these stories come together. That each generation has its own tikkun. And that anybody in the generation can achieve that tikkun. And the others receive the benefit of that if they complete their individual tikkun. And the tikkun of the generation is completed, then those people who completed their individual tikkun do not have to reincarnate again. But if someone has completed their individual tikkun, but the generation hasn't completed its tikkun, then that person and every other person of that generation would need to reincarnate. Those who hadn't completed it, to complete their tikkun, and those who had completed it, they would be given the opportunity to correct the tikkun of the generation. Continuing to read. Job's name is alluded to in the description of the splitting of the sea. Job, like Isaac, was a grandson of Terah. He lived in the land of Uz, and Uz was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. After Hashem inflicted suffering upon Job, his three friends came to console him. But Job was not consoled by their words, since they each tried to convince him that he had done something to deserve this suffering. Only the younger Elihu was able to console Job. And Elihu is Isaac. Abraham's original name was Abram. meaning the father of Ram, or the elevated father. And I am adding, actually, Avram means elevated father. Ram is not a Hebrew word. Thus, the translator is mixing Hebrew, Av, father, and English, Ram. And this is not recommended by my teachers or in my opinion. This is why Job said, I therefore detest my words and am comforted over dust and ashes. And this alludes to Abraham, who said, I am dust and ashes. Job said, in effect, now because of him, I am comforted. Having passed his test, Job completes the rectification of the soul of Terah, initiated by the spiritual accomplishments of Abraham. And this is why his name was Job, for he was the father of Abraham, who considered himself dust and ashes before his maker, reincarnated, and I'm adding Terah. The letters that make up the word Yov, Aleph Yud Vav Bet, may be rearranged to spell the words his father, Aviv, Aleph Bet Yud Vav. And I'm adding, Aleph Bet translates as father, the final Vav translates as his. The letter Yud does not fit with this narrative, and you'll need to see below. This is also alluded to in the fact that Yo permutes to spell, and he came, Vayavo. Vayavo is Vav Yud Bet Aleph. Yov is also alluded to in the verse describing the reaction of the Jewish people to the splitting of the sea. And the people revered God, and they believed in God and his servant Moses. The initials of the words for Hashem, and they believed in Hashem, in Hebrew is Et Yud Hey Vav Hey Vaya Aminu Be Yud Hey Vav Hey. The initials of those words are Aleph Yud Vav Bet, which spells Yov. We can now understand why Yov's name is alluded to in the description of the splitting of the sea. And this is because Job apparently did not figure at all in this incident. And I am adding, I do not understand the relevance of the above comfort. And the reason that comment is added is I just realized and understood the relationship to Job. So if I were doing this writings by the Ari today, I would not have added this comment. Continuing. And also, we can now understand why Hashem delivered him into the hands of Samech Mem. A shepherd once was tending his flock next to a river. Samech Mem is an angel identified with the accuser in the heavenly court, with Satan. The beginning of the book of Job describes how Hashem said to Satan, did you notice my first servant, Job? There was no one like him on earth, a wholesome and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answers God, is it for no reason that Job fears God? Have you not set a protective wall around him, about his household, and about everything he owns from all around? Set forth your hand and touch everything that is his, and see if he does not blaspheme you to your face. So Hashem said to Satan, everything that is his hereby in your hand. The parable our sages use to explain this is, a shepherd once was tending his flock next to a river. A wolf attacked a flock, and the shepherd threw it a lamb to divert its attention from the rest of the flock. Now, in the parable, the wolf would certainly be satisfied with one sheep, for he has no desire to eat the whole flock. But in the analogous case, Samech Mem was accusing the entire Jewish people, saying, these are idol worshippers, and those are idol worshippers. How then would he be satisfied just to receive permission to inflict suffering upon Job? At a certain point, while the Jews were crossing the Sea of Reeds, or the Yam Suf, on their way out of Egypt, the Egyptians entered the sea in pursuit. At that point, we are told, the heavenly accuser protested to Hashem, saying, both these and those are idol worshippers. Why are you planning to save these and drown those? Hashem thereupon threw Satan a bone. He suggested that he inflict suffering upon Job. This diverted his attention from the Jewish people, the children of Israel, who proceeded to cross over to dry land unimpeded, leaving Hashem to overturn the sea on the Egyptians. Furthermore, why did God use Job to ransom Israel? And this seems biased, to say the least. If Tuvia's sin, should Zugud be punished? To understand this, we must explore another matter first. The purity of insight is dependent upon the purity and force of one's intentions. I'm going to continue to read, even though we're past time, because I'm not going to read the whole essay from the Ari, but just till we get to the past this area, because it will help us understand in more depth the story of Job. We have seen that at the covenant between the parts, God said to Abraham, your seed will be sojourners in a land not theirs. They will serve them and they will oppress them for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation that they will serve, and in the end, they will leave with great wealth. You, however, will come to your forebears in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. The fourth generation will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite will not be full until then. In this covenant, God promises Abraham the land of Israel in exchange for his children going into exile. It is called the covenant between the parts, since it was endorsed by Abraham and God, represented by a pillar of fire, passing in between the severed halves of several animals. The idea expressed was, just as these halves are not complete without each other, so are the two of us not complete without the pact that binds us together. Why in this passage does God interrupt the description of what is to befall Abraham's descendants with the statement that Abraham will come to his forebears in peace? Furthermore, as we said above, what sort of tiding is this, seeing that Terach was still serving idols, selling them, and through them causing everyone to err? Know then that Chokmah is what clarifies everything. And the elevation of the sparks of holiness that fell from Tohu depends chiefly upon Chokmah. The key to differentiating between good and evil and knowing how to release the kernel of good within evil in order to liberate it is Chokmah, or insight, or wisdom. The purer one's insight, the clearer one will be able to recognize what is good and what is evil. And purity of insight is dependent upon the purity and force of one's intentions. By way of analogy, when a blacksmith strikes his hammer on a piece of iron, sparks fly forth from it. If the blacksmith is an expert, he collects these sparks and returns them to their original state. Apparently, this refers to the slivers of iron that break off the larger piece. The skilled blacksmith knows how to recycle these splinters and to use them. This is the essence of the sages' machloket, their dispute, over whether or not a blessing is to be pronounced over unripe fruit. He who contends that we do not recite a blessing over them feels that once they have fallen off the tree and the forces of evil have appropriated them, they are not suitable for a blessing. As long as unripe fruit remains on the tree, it can ripen and become edible. Thus, it potentially can be eaten and thereby elevated into the service of God. Assuming the person eating the fruit uses the energy and lift he gets from eating it for holy purposes. Once the unripe fruit falls or is picked, however, it has lost its chance to ever become fit for food. It has thus fallen into the realm of evil and can only become useful again through the roundabout way of decomposing, turning into fertilizer for the next generation of crops. He who contends that we do recite a blessing when we eat them feels that since they issued from the realm of holiness, they still possess some holiness and may therefore be returned to their source, as it is written. He plans out schemes so that no one be banished from him. They are therefore suitable for a blessing. Satan considered Job a fair exchange for the Jewish people. Thus you will understand that when God told Abraham that your seed will be sojourners, and in the end they will leave with great wealth, Abraham asked how this could be, inasmuch as Terah, the progenitor of the clan, was so depraved. How could he be rectified and rectify others? God therefore told him that you will come to your forebears in peace, telling him that Terah would repent. This is also why God told him the fourth generation will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite will not be full until then. Job was amongst them, but was not yet rectified. Afterwards, when he passed his test and was rectified, he is called a finished man, an ish tam, a complete man. Although this phrase refers to Job before he was tested, we are told that after his suffering, God restored to Job all his previous wealth and happiness. Presumably, this means that he did not suffer spiritually either, and remained as finished as he was to begin with, if not more so. Or perhaps just being born, Job signified the completion of the rectification of Terah, who, as we said before, had been reincarnated as Job's mother. Nonetheless, Job was a non-Jew, and the shells claimed him as their own, and his merit protected them. For all his perfection, Job was not part of the line of Abraham, being descended from his brother Nahor as above, and thus was not a link in the chain of the primogeniture of the Jewish people. We are told that when the spies entered the land of Israel, they found the inhabitants mourning over Job's passing, since his merit had protected them. The Arizal concludes by saying that this is why Satan considered Job a fair exchange for the Jewish people, and why it was not unjust that God offered him as ransom for Israel. Before his trial, Job was as yet unrectified Terah, the source of the evil of idolatry that the Jewish people were in the process of uprooting. But whereas the line of Abraham was on the way to receive the Torah, to replace idolatry with its opposite, the true spiritual path, Job's task in trial was merely to renounce idolatry and remain true to God throughout his test. Since he thus represented the hope and perfection of the rest of humanity, Satan was satisfied to vex him instead of the Jewish people. Unwittingly, he thereby enabled Job, and by extension, all of humanity, to reach perfection. That's the end of this essay on Job and Terah by the Ari. We have not really gone through the text of the first chapter of Job, but we've been given a lot of information about that first chapter. And next week, when we complete chapter one, I think you will find that the information from this week will be beneficial in helping us to understand the first chapter of Job. Even though throughout the centuries there has been many different opinions as to how to understand Job, the book of Job, because it's difficult to understand why bad things happen to good people. But I think after this essay, you begin to get a sense of the perfection of God's creation called mankind. Are there any questions as our class is complete?
Well, just the word mankind is another study.
There is always more to study, but you're absolutely right. And, it's an amazing teaching. And when I read this last year, I didn't understand it. It wasn't until I started to prepare our classes on Job that this whole thing makes sense.
Wow.
And I had heard before the story that Job was suffering for something that he had done. And this says he wasn't. He didn't suffer for something he'd done. But elsewhere in the Parasha of Beshalach, the Zohar explains what Job has done. And we will discuss that next week, or maybe the week after. But I think you're finding that the book of Job and our teachings about it are really beneficial to understand Tikkun.
Right. That is correct.
Are there any other questions? Our 3 o'clock class will be Advanced Reincarnation, and I hope you'll join us there.
Okay.
Shalom. Shalom.
Shalom.